So today we enter Thanksgiving week. On Thursday and then throughout the weekend, many, if not most of us, will gather with family and friends for a time of feasting on both food and fellowship. But as we look at the culture around us, we can't help but wonder if, as a whole, have we forgotten the purpose of the holiday? I mean, we call the holiday Thanksgiving, and for many, it is the quintessential American holiday. I mean, we heard about that in the choir special, because most of us know that traditional story that long before there was ever a 4th of July to commemorate, a band of some of the first English settlers on the continent braved a harsh winter, and many didn't survive. But those who survived and made it through the next planting season gathered together with Native American neighbors to celebrate their harvest with a feast, giving thanks to God who in His providence brought them through that difficult first year. And so we still today gather with family and neighbors and feast. And we profess to be thankful for the bounty we've experienced. But are we truly thankful? In 1620, like we heard, the Mayflower arrived with just over 100 passengers. By the time of the first Thanksgiving, at least half of them were dead. Disease, deprivation, exposure, and more had decimated that population. And yet those who survived gathered a harvest the following year. And despite the difficulties they faced, they were thankful for the hand of God on their endeavors. Now that was then. Compare that with now. For the last couple of years, as a pandemic has raged in our world, many in our nation have not been as hardy. Some have raved against such gatherings, saying that it's foolhardy to gather and to give thanks and risk spreading further disease. Others have lamented the supply chain issues and the rising inflation, and have complained that prices have gone up so that Thanksgiving just can't be what it used to be. Rather than celebrate the blessings that show forth even in the midst of difficulty, our culture focuses on the challenges. It's as if many are thumbing their noses at God's blessings and asking, "Well, what have you done for me lately, Lord?" But this is to be expected in an ungodly world. You see, Thanksgiving Day as a holiday may be uniquely American, but thankfulness is not American. Thankfulness is a hallmark of the people of God. All the way back to the beginning, we see God's people marked by thankfulness and expressions of the same. Such expressions were even codified in Leviticus as God gave instructions to those who wished to express thankfulness through offerings. And thankfulness should be a hallmark for us today as the people of God. We gather here, most of us, professing to be sinners redeemed by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are saved have the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of and the people of God. And so we should be thankful. But are we? Are we truly a thankful people? What does thankfulness look like to God? How do we offer thanks? And so today, as we begin to look toward the holiday gathering and meditate on that for which we give thanks, I want to look at Psalm 50 for some biblical insight as to what God desires from us in terms of thankfulness. If you want to turn with us and read along, we'll be reading the first 15 verses. But while you're turning, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of the divinely inspired Word of God? Again, this is Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired and is useful to us for our correction, for our teaching, for convicting us, for encouraging us. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would use your word among us today as you deem necessary, that we may be transformed. And Lord, I pray that as your people, you would use this word to make us truly thankful, for you have done great and mighty things among us. Lord, may you be praised and glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The opening of this psalm is glorious. Unfortunately, much of the glory of it is lacking in the English. But look at this. The opening, the mighty God, the mighty one. In Hebrew, that's Elohim. It's a generic Hebrew word for God. It's plural in form, designating regal majesty, but it simply means ruler or God. It's an ascription of might. Yes, it is, but it's in a generic sense. It could be any God. But the next phrase, he says, the mighty one, God the Lord. God the Lord in Hebrew is Jehovah. It's the name given to Moses by God himself. It is his self-revelation of his nature. It's the covenant name. It's the name by which he is to be known by those who are in covenant with him, to those who are his people. And that difference may seem small to us at first, but really it's altogether glorious, because you see, the Almighty described here is not an impersonal and unknown force. Rather, we see that the Almighty that we're talking about is the very God who reveals himself to us. This is not the unknown God blindly feared by the Athenians in Acts 17. Rather, this is the God who reveals himself and tells us his name. The God who knows our names. Most of us here today profess to know him. But even if you're not saved today, if you've never met the Lord through a supernatural experience of salvation, I want you to know that you can know him today, because he is a personal God. He is the Almighty, but he cares enough to introduce himself. And this God, this Almighty ruler of all of creation, who also cares enough for us to reveal himself to us and to share with us his name. This God has spoken. This God has spoken. That should cause us all to listen closely to what he has to say. So what does he say to his people here? Well, skip down to verse 7. And the Lord says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God." So here we know that the Lord has something against his people. Now this psalm was in fact part of the Hebrew Psalter, so it was for the Jewish people. But is it for us as well? Is there something we can learn from here? Well, we who are saved are the people of God. He says, "Listen, my people." In fact, in the New Testament, Paul talks about the Israel of God. And in Romans, he clarifies that a true Jew is one who is circumcised in the heart, that done by the Holy Spirit. And he goes into great detail later about how we saved Gentiles have been grafted into the vine. So it's clear that we who are saved are part of the Israel of God. So the Lord's message, keeping in mind that his word endures forever, is for us also. And that's good because there's nothing new under the sun. The Israelite people were very religious. They were very ritualistic. I mean, God had given them procedures and protocols, and they were very devoted to following them, even if in following them, they missed the very point that the protocols pointed toward. They were very good at bringing offerings or sacrifices to the Lord. I mean, you can read about the various kinds of sacrifices the Lord accepted. It's throughout all of Leviticus. But we're not going to go into all that today. And some of y'all just said amen. Let's just suffice it to say that all of the sacrifices from all of the people kept the temple very busy. There was always something being sacrificed. And yet God doesn't chide them for this. In fact, he says in verse 8, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me." You see, the Lord had commanded some, and he made some others voluntary but acceptable before him. He wasn't going to correct them for what they technically did correctly. But what follows is a clarification because they had missed the point. They became so wrapped up in their ritualism that instead of learning from it, they found their comfort and their confidence in it. Charles Spurgeon noted what God intended for their instruction, they made their confidence. And folks, we do the same thing today, whether we recognize it or not. I once had someone who was enduring a tough season. And mind you, this was a tragically difficult season in their lives. I'm not making light of that. But this person said to me, "I don't understand why God is allowing this to happen to me. Because I go to church regularly. I pray every day. And I pay my tithes." You see, their emphasis wasn't on their relationship with the Lord, but rather on all the things that they do for God's benefit. Almost as though these ritualized activities should have been a safety net, protection fees paid to God. As though the tithes and offerings that we bring are not gifts of tribute and worship, but rather dues owed in order to belong. This person's confidence, at least in that moment, was in the rituals of Christianity and not in Christ himself. We got to beware of that mindset. David Guzik notes, "Believers under the new covenant no longer offer animal sacrifices, but they are still tempted to practice their Christian duties in a spirit of ritualism. This must be actively avoided. God is not pleased by our ritualism." And we know that. We talked about that last week as we saw from Scripture that God doesn't need our religion. He desires relationship. Amen. And so here's where God lays the charge. Here's where he gets at the heart of the matter. We sometimes think that we are honoring God by giving him what is ours. But is there anything that we can give to God that isn't his to begin with? In verses 9 through 12, the Almighty confronts the fallacy of this thinking. He says, "I won't take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." In other words, let me paraphrase. The Lord says, "I wouldn't take anything that's yours, because it's all mine." If I had a physical need, I wouldn't tell you because it's all mine and my supply is infinite. The things that we try to offer God as proof of our devotion to Him are really not even ours to offer. We give money, but the fact is that money just represents resources, and all of the resources of the world belong to God because He created it all. We try to give Him time, but God is eternal, and all of eternity is in His hands. He needs no time, and what time we have is His already because He is the one who has measured our days. We think to offer Him effort and labor. But a God who has the power to speak a universe into existence out of nothing has no need for the meager efforts of human hands. See, everything we think we may have to offer Him, He doesn't need. And it's ultimately already His anyway. Except for one thing. The only thing that we can offer God that is not already His is our heart. Alexander McLaren wrote, "All sacrifices are God's before they are offered, and do not become any more His by being offered. He neither needs nor can partake of material sustenance, but men's hearts are not His without their glad surrender." See, God doesn't rebuke the things that we offer to Him, our financial resources, our time, or our effort. In fact, we ought to do those things, not for God's sake, but for ours, to honor Him and to remind us of our dependence on Him. So we should continue in those things. We should increase in those things as He leads us. But we must not place our trust in them. The Lord doesn't need our things. He desires our hearts. He desires that we trust Him alone to be sufficient for us, because He alone is our salvation, our rock of refuge in times of storm, our provider, our sustainer. Everything we have and everything we are received from Him. And anytime that we have received freely from anyone, we ought to give thanks, right? We teach our children to say thank you when they receive gifts. Shouldn't we do the same? And so that is the offering that the Lord desires. In verse 14, He says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." And so I come back to the original question, are we truly thankful people? In what ways do we offer thanks? You know, I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that it doesn't cost anything to be thankful. Any of you heard that? Is that really so? If it doesn't cost anything, is it really thankfulness? Now, some of you might think that's kind of a weird question to ask, but consider this. God says, offer to God thanksgiving. But then King David says adamantly in 2 Samuel 24, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Are we better than King David? Should we offer that which costs nothing? So look at this. Verse 14 says, "Offer to God thanksgiving." That's what it says in English. But in the Hebrew, and also the Greek word used there in the original Greek translation, means to slaughter or to kill for sacrifice. See, throughout the Old Testament, any offering to God was a sacrifice of slaughter. And all of those offerings, as Hebrew tells us, were pictures pointing to a greater reality. Whether it was an animal whose blood was shed, or whether it was grain, or even wine, because yes, those were allowed offerings too. Something, be it animal, plant, or fruit, had to die. God desires a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A thankful sacrifice. So if we are to offer thanks to God, then I want to suggest to you today that as with David, our offering must cost us something. We must put something to death. We must be willing to make a thankful sacrifice. So what is it that must be put to death? I mean, we no longer offer animal sacrifices. And in Hebrews, we're told that the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sin or please God anyway. And even in the Old Testament prophets, God declares that He is tired of the burnt sacrifices of animals because the people missed the point. So to please God with thankfulness must require something different. And I want to suggest a few things. To make a thankful sacrifice, first we must sacrifice our pride. We must sacrifice our pride. Pride comes in multiple forms and manifests in many ways, but in the end, pride is the result of thinking ourselves to be like gods, as masters of our own destinies. In the end, that was the sin of Adam and Eve. They trusted in themselves more than they trusted God. God told them not to eat of the forbidden tree, but they thought the fruit looked good. They knew better than God, and so they ate, and so they sinned. See, pride is a part of all of us. Pride is what drives us to sin, and pride is also what prevents us from being saved, both in the eternal sense and in the present even. Our pride gets us into all kinds of trouble. And then in our pride, we think that we can deliver ourselves, so we don't look to the Lord. We'll find our own solutions. We'll do it our way. Because in the end, we think we're powerful enough on our own. But friends, everything belongs to God. We can't make our own way. Everything we have and are is received by us from the hand of God. Even the air we breathe is a gift from God. If you don't believe it, try not breathing for a while. Even if your willpower is greater than most, at some point you're going to pass out. And when you do, unconsciously, air is going to rush into your lungs. You know why? Because God gives us the air we breathe. It's as simple as that. I mean, yes, sometimes life is hard. Circumstances come our way that are difficult to accept or navigate, and we may wonder how it is that we can feel thankful. I mean, what good have we received? Those first pilgrims could have felt like that. I'm sure they were tempted to. One of them wrote, "It pleased God to visit us with death nearly every day." Can you imagine feeling like that? Well, sometimes we do, don't we? And yet they still chose to focus on the blessings in the midst of their trials. Yes, life can be a bitter pill, but God gives us the strength to endure. If you're living another day, it is because God has blessed you with another day and hope for things to change. Job was stricken worse than we ever have been. And yet he blessed the Lord. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, he said, "I came with nothing, but God's goodness to me, even if fleeting, is still goodness. Thank you, God." Nothing we have is of our own making. And nothing we do is of power that we self-generate. We must recognize that and recognize that we have freely received so much from God's hand. We must sacrifice our pride and acknowledge that everything comes from Him. Now, can it really be as simple as that? Well, consider your response when you give something to someone you love. Do you really want something else in return? Does it really matter to you if they gush or get irrationally emotional about it? Or does it satisfy you simply for the recipient to acknowledge it? It is thankfulness to sacrifice pride and acknowledge the giver. That's a thankful sacrifice. Second thing is, we must sacrifice our sense of self-reliance. Now, that's related to pride, but it's a little bit different. Because we have a tendency to think that we can take care of things ourselves, don't we? We see a problem, and we look for a solution, often without ever looking to the solution. There's a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good illustration that shortly after Dallas Seminary was founded in the 1920s, it almost closed because of bankruptcy. And the founders met for prayer, and one of them was Harry Ironside. And when it was his turn to pray, he said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." Now, supposedly, just then, a Texas rancher came into the business office with a check from 2 carloads of cattle he had just sold. The secretary came into the office where the founders prayed, told them what happened, and presented the check. And wouldn't you know it, it was for just the amount they needed to keep the seminary going. And so Dr. Chafer, the founder and the president of the school, he turned to Dr. Ironside and said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Again, I don't know how much of that is true, but at least as far as the story goes, Dr. Ironside recognized that everything belongs to God. Nothing belonged to himself. You know, his first response was not to organize a fundraiser or a capital campaign. If there's a problem that needs a solution, there's no need to look to someone who has no resources. There's no need to look to any man, even oneself, because we are not and can never be self-reliant. But God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who says, "The world is mine in all its fullness," who is the wellspring of all wisdom, he has both the solution and the resources. We must put to death our sense of self-reliance and train ourselves to look to the Lord. Now, the solution may not look the way we envision, but it will be what we need. Even the Apostle Paul had a problem. He had that thorn in the flesh, if you recall it, and he prayed for a solution, and he prayed for a specific solution, but he trusted the Lord. And the Lord had a different solution in mind. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And it was. And then even in verse 15 of this psalm, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." In other words, he says, depend on me. Rely on me. I will be sufficient for you. And you see, it's in sacrificing our self-reliance and relying on him that we give him honor and glory. That is a thankful sacrifice. Finally, we must sacrifice our self-will. Now, this may be the most difficult of all, but the end of verse 14 kind of completes the Lord's thought here. He says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Pay your vows to the Most High. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at an instance of Paul having taken a vow. And we talked a little bit about the Nazarite vow. There are different kinds of vows to God, but they all have one thing in common. They're all voluntary. We are not compelled to make vows, but we are compelled to honor them when they're made. And so you might be saying, "Well, I haven't made any vows." But friends, if you're saved today, then you made a vow. You entered into the new covenant, a covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when you surrendered to the Lord for the salvation of your soul, you were purchased, redeemed from the sin that held you, and set free to serve the Lord through the Holy Spirit He placed within you. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, until the final redemption of our bodies, we will struggle with the sin that resides in our flesh. But that struggle does not absolve us of our duty to be obedient to the Lord to whom we surrendered. In Christ, God has given us newness of life. The life we live, we have received from Him, not by our works or deeds. So there's no place for pride or self-reliance. But a thankful response to this gift we have received would be to sacrifice our self-will, the desires of our flesh, in order to obey God. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You see, folks, when I was saved, and likewise with many of you, I'm sure, I was so burdened with the conviction of my sinfulness, certain that there was nothing good in me, and that I was bound for hell with no hope of rescue except for Jesus Christ. When I surrendered to the Lord, I begged Him to save my soul, whatever it took. I made a vow to live for Him if He would see fit to save me. I made a vow to live for Him. Maybe not with those words. Maybe I didn't say, "I so vow," or whatever the formulation would be. Might not have been the words coming out of my mouth, but it was the prayer of my heart. And the Lord heard that prayer of my heart, and He entered into covenant with me by sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice. Jesus' precious blood was applied to me. I was justified, and the power of sin over me was broken. See, God kept His end of the bargain, and I am richer for it. So how can I do anything less than honor my word, lest I seem ungrateful for all that He has done for me? My self-will must be sacrificed. My old man died and was buried with Christ in baptism. My new man is free to follow the Lord. Now, sometimes it's hard, I'll admit that. The life of a follower of Christ is not an easy one. But I and everyone else here who is truly saved knows that Jesus is a good shepherd. He cares for me. His plans for me are good, whether I see it in the moment or not. I may walk through valleys, but He is with me, so I have nothing to fear. I can follow as He leads. I can follow His will and trust Him all the way. And sometimes we still think we can do things our way, and that our motivations will excuse our presumptuousness. You know, there's that old saying, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. But that's not true. King Saul of Israel thought he was doing a good and holy thing when he offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for the priest Samuel. But God had said that only priests could do this service. Regardless of Saul's motivations, he was still disobedient. And Saul effectively lost the throne that day. And then through Samuel, the Lord told him this lesson that we should always remember. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, faithful obedience is better than faithful ritualism. Often we feel that we can make up for our shortcomings by doing more for the Lord, offering more money, more time, more service. But none of that pleases Him if offered with the wrong heart. David knew this. He sinned greatly against God, even after all that God had done for him. And yet David knew he couldn't just bring more animals and shed more blood to make his heart right with God. In Psalm 51, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." If it were that easy, David says, I'd do it. "You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." You see, if we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us, the best way we can offer thanks is simply to humble ourselves before Him and obey Him. To put to death our pride and our sense of self-reliance, depending only on Him, to embrace His will and sacrifice our own. That's a thankful sacrifice. As we approach this Thanksgiving feast, let's think on this. We'll gather with family and friends, and we'll enjoy the fellowship and good food. But as we offer our thanks, consider whether or not this offering of thanksgiving is actually costing us anything. What are we sacrificing to God? The turkey? God made the turkeys grow. And he also gave mankind the ability to use them for food. He gave us the strength and life to be able to earn the resources to buy that turkey. So in the end, is it really ours to offer? And if it's not ours to offer, it hasn't cost us anything. But we can offer our hearts, willingly surrendered. If we do that, devoid of pride, self-reliance, and self-will, we can joyfully acknowledge the blessings that we have received and celebrate them with everyone around us. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, all of that psalm addresses the people of God, those who are saved and partakers in the new covenant. But friend, many of the blessings of God are universal. No one here today has not been blessed by the Lord. We have all been given life, breath, mobility, and more. And what's more, as we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the time that we have been given is evidence of God's gracious blessing of patience and long-suffering, giving us time to repent and come to the Savior. Or perhaps you're here today or listening online and you've never been saved. You're not yet one of His. Know this. You too have received richly from the Lord's hand. How will you offer thanks? You can do the same. Sacrifice your pride. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought. There is a holy God who created you and will call you to account. Sacrifice your self-reliance, because you can't save yourself or prepare yourself for that day of judgment. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Him. In other words, repent toward God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sacrifice your self-will. Surrender unconditionally to Him and allow Him to make you a new creation unto His glory. That last verse of Psalm 50, which we didn't read before, but it says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." In the English, it doesn't look remarkable, but remember, it's a translation, and sometimes things get lost in translation. The words "offers praise" in the Hebrew are exactly the same as in verse 14, "offer thanksgiving." So whoever makes the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me, the Lord says. If you're lost and don't know the Lord today, you can honor and glorify Him by seeking Him to offer the same thankful sacrifices that we're all called to make. In thankfulness for all God has done and for the way that He has made, turn toward Him, trust in Him, obey Him. That's a thankful sacrifice. And God says that to whoever does this, whoever orders his steps aright after this fashion, he will show the salvation of God. You can be saved today. Well, and that would truly be something for which to give thanks. Are we a thankful people? I pray that the Lord may use His word and these meditations to move us to be more and more thankful. Because we can never thank Him enough for all He has done for us and for all that He has promised us in eternity. We'll never be able to thank Him enough. Let's stand together for a word of prayer before we sing a final song. And as we sing, if the Lord so moves you, offer thanks. If you're so led to seek the Lord for salvation, please don't delay. Do it right now. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be happy to meet you down here. But this invitation to come forward is not just for those seeking the Lord for salvation. See, we call this an altar area. But altars are where sacrifices are offered. What thankful sacrifice will you bring this morning? Lift your hands, maybe. Sing louder. Pray and express your thanks out loud. Do so from your seat, or come and fill this front with the thankful prayers of a grateful people. Because this is an altar. This is where sacrifices are made. As a congregation of the Lord's people, will we offer a thankful sacrifice today? Be obedient to however the Lord leads you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, words fail to express our gratefulness for all that you have done for us. And Lord, when words fail, all that's left is our deeds. But Lord, there is nothing that we can do, as we've seen, that we can do of our own power, nothing that we can offer that is ours, except our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would move us today to anew, willingly and gladly surrender our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put to death the pride that would keep us from serving you with reckless abandon. I pray that you would put to death the self-reliance within us that keeps us from seeking and relying on you alone and knowing that your grace is sufficient for every need. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to put to death our self-will, that we would seek to follow you above all else, first and foremost. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know you as Savior, I pray that you would work that same thankful sacrifice in them as well, Lord. That you would draw them to yourself, convince them of their need for you, and bring them to a place of repentance and surrender, that they may be saved and may testify of the same. Lord, we give you thanks with words. Help us to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving that is fitting and pleasing unto you. By the power of your Spirit working within us, that's the only way we can, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.